Also come to look to God's Word, and we've been considering the Ten Commandments, so please find, if you will again, Exodus chapter 20. We find the Ten Commandments in Exodus, also in the book of Deuteronomy. They are listed again, they're referred to, of course, in various ways and places in the Scripture. But we have been reading each time these commandments that God gave. And we'll do so again. I would ask you as we read to pay attention to the fact that, as we pointed out in an earlier message several weeks ago, that the first four commands have to do with us and our relationship directly to God. And then the last six commands have to do with our dealings with our fellow man, human relationships. If you please, the first four have to do with the vertical, and then the last six have to do with the horizontal relationships of life. And so note that, if you would, as we begin now reading in Exodus 20 and verse number 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And we're going to focus on verse 14 tonight, the seventh commandment. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these laws, these commandments, these moral absolutes that you have laid down. And Lord, we want to praise you for these tonight. The world wants to eliminate them, but we choose to exalt them and praise you for them tonight, because we know how they regulate our lives, and they also reveal who you are. They're an extension of your very character, your attributes. So, Lord, we come with great respect, reverence tonight for your word, all of it, especially this portion of it, because we recognize just how important it is and how you ordained these Ten Commandments. And they're still in force as your moral law, the absolutes, by which you judge us and by which you have revealed yourself to us. We thank you, Lord, for our privilege tonight to read them and to hear them. We think back to the days of old when Bibles were not plentiful. And in a group this size, through many centuries, they did not have a Bible except for the one in a meeting, where the preacher would stand and read, and everybody would be attentive to hear. But Lord, we're so blessed to have our own copy, even study notes in many Bibles. And Father, we don't want to take it lightly, even though the Bible, the Scriptures are plentiful today. They're still as important and still as excellent and full of power and virtue as ever they were. Unique in every way because they're inspired by You. And so, Lord, we come to this Word again tonight with that attitude, we pray. We ask now that You will write this message upon our heart. The world that we live in is so full of sin and compromise and really impurity of every kind. We need this reminder of what You tell us in this commandment about not committing adultery. We live in a cesspool society. So, Lord, help us to see Your standard and by Your grace to live to that standard. We pray it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. It's no surprise that people want to eliminate the Ten Commandments from public view. We know the battles that have raged over public display of Ten Commandments. And it's really no surprise, or shouldn't be, that there's a lot of people that want them taken out of public view, because the real intention is that we get these commandments out of the public conscience. That's really what they're out for. That's really what they want to accomplish. Because these are restrictive to some. These are heavy. These are things that people don't want to hear. It cuts against the grain of the way people want to live. Obviously, just this commandment we're considering tonight, thou shalt not commit adultery, we know just how full our world is of sexual immorality and this very thing called adultery. The world is much like the verse we find in Jeremiah 23, verse 10. A simple statement. It was true then, it's true now. The land is full of adulterers. And this word adultery can be very narrow in its understanding and application, or it can be understood in a broader sense to refer to any kind of sexual immorality outside of the bonds of marriage. And so I think we should come to it in that way, in that light. We all remember when air used to be clean and immorality was dirty. But no longer is it dirty, at least in society and by its definition. But certain things are still wrong, amen. And God's Word is still true, amen. And this commandment is still in the book. And there's not a human eraser that can take it out. There's not a law of man that can take it out. There's not a wish of people that can take it out. One famous preacher said it this way about the kind of world we live in, and boy, it really says it all. The sin that used to slink down the back alley now struts down the main street. True, isn't it? There's no shame. There's no embarrassment. There's no blush. Anything goes. And what's different about our world today than it was, of course, generations before us is that the TV and now the internet and all that has brought it right into our lap. Used to be in our home. We've all heard, my generation heard the older folks say, that TV, that'll be the ruination of this world. Heard that? I heard it a lot. But then people would just be amazed. We've gone from TV to internet and laptops and smartphones and, well, we know, pornography and all the polluting things of the world are just a click away. So this is still in force, but we'll all agree it's harder, no doubt, than ever to keep this commandment. Would you not agree? It is hard to keep this commandment because we know that it's not only the act of adultery that's forbidden, but Jesus made it very clear, if we look with lust upon another person, then we have committed adultery already in our heart. There's three things I want to bring out if I could. as we consider this seventh command. And the place I think we ought to start is about what is so sacred and the reason why God would have put this commandment in the list of ten. And it is for us to consider the provision of marriage. The provision of marriage. This word adultery is akin to the word adulterate. The word adulterate means to make impure, to mar, to dilute, or to harm. What is it that is so pure that God doesn't want it marred, that God doesn't want it diluted or harmed or in any way damaged? What is that? It is the sacred institution of marriage, isn't it? This is what God is about protecting. It's not that God is some kind of killjoy and wanting to keep people from what they would call fun or entertainment or what have you. The real root of this, the real heart of this command is the sanctity of marriage and the sanctity of the home. Marriage is a sacred institution. Marriage is something that God ordained. True? And that's a starting point that we have to approach this command. Someone asked a woman, "Where'd you find your husband?" Her answer was this, "I met him at a travel agency." And then she paused and said, "He was the last resort." The last resort. Well, that's a cute little story, and I hope that would never be true of a marriage. But marriage, the institution of marriage, was not God's last resort. It was His first choice. Early on in human history, in fact, the very first time God said something wasn't good, there at the end of creation week, He said, day one, it's good. Pronounced everything good. Day two, day three, day four. Everything's good. And then the first time that God said something was not good, He said, it is not good for the man to be alone. And guys, aren't we thankful He said that? Can I hear an amen? Amen. Amen. Some of you guys were ready. Those of you who didn't get it, you missed it. You missed that. You missed that opportunity. And you'll hear it on the way home. Why didn't you say amen? Well, let's move on here before we get anybody in trouble. Think about marriage, how God ordained marriage before government, before human government. He ordained marriage before this law, in fact, came into being, God's moral law. He ordained marriage before He gave directions to Moses and the Israelites pertaining to worship. Chapter after chapter after chapter, God gave about the tabernacle and the furnishings and how he was to be approached and the priesthood. And all of that was supremely important, greatly important to God and to His people. But long before that was marriage. And even before the church, marriage was in God's plan and had been around a long, long time. Can I read you how it all began? I think it's good to remind ourselves. It's good to hear it. I might say this. Just the last couple of weeks, I've been able to counsel with a couple that's getting married. We call it premarital counseling. And I'll throw this in for what it's worth. I much prefer that kind of counseling than after-the-fact counseling, the marriage counseling, when maybe the wheels are off and things are not going so well. But to prepare for marriage is good. And I always enjoy sharing these verses with couples launching into marriage. And in most cases, they've heard these verses, but to really stop and consider them is another matter. So we talk about them and we find out what was God's intention. Genesis 2:18, this one I mentioned a moment ago. "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make an help meet for him." God said, "I'll remedy that and I'll create just the right kind of companion." And He set about making Eve from Adam. You know how He did that. And then Genesis 2, verse 22 and following, "And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made He a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, here's the pattern God lays out. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. They were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. There's several things we learn there about the marriage relationship. Number one, it's a special relationship. It is a special relationship. God was the designer. God was the author. God's the one that set it up as He wanted it. And He set a pattern, didn't He? That this would not only be for Adam and Eve, but for all time. Therefore, any man, any woman, leave father and mother, be joined, become one flesh. Special relationship. It is a supreme relationship. Because He said, leave father and mother. Now, it usually happens physically, where the couple, both the bride and the groom, leave where they were living. And up till that point, they have a primary responsibility to their parents. That's to be expected. But then in marriage, as we know, or at least I hope we know, from that point on, the supreme relationship on earth is between a man and a woman. No longer is the supreme relationship father and mother and child, but it's husband and wife. That is the supreme. Doesn't mean you don't honor father and mother. Obviously not, because we just read that. That's verse 12. Honor your father and mother. But no longer is that number one as far as relationships are concerned. So there must be that leaving. Somebody gave some good advice for parents when their children set out to get married. This is pretty good, and it's really cut and dried. You talk about between the eyes. Somebody said to do this, parents, when your children get married, hands off, prayers on, and mouths shut. Okay. Well, that's probably pretty wise. That is, let them have their space. Let them have their life. And of course, that is so very important. And then marriage is not only supreme as it pertains to our relationship to parents, but it's supreme to the relationship we have with our children. I know children have to be raised, they have to be cared for, they have to be diapered, fed, burped, and then disciplined, and on and on and on that goes, and you never fully work yourself out of a job. But a marriage should not suffer at the price of children. There should be that husband and wife priority, and so often that's lost when kids come along, and that's never good, and it's never healthy when that happens. And the marriage relationship is supreme to other things like our work, hobbies, and the list would go on. Marriage is important, isn't it? It is supremely important. A special relationship, a supreme relationship, and it's to be a steadfast relationship. That is, it's to last a lifetime. And that's where He tells us to cleave to our wife. That word cleave has nothing to do with a meat cleaver. Don't try to make that connection. But it has to do with glue. It's like stuck like glue or like cement to cleave to that mate. And then it's not only a steadfast relationship, but a sublime relationship, because as God says in His Word, the two become one. There's a beautiful illustration that the Cherokee Indians used to have. I don't know if they still do, but I was reading this. The Cherokee Indians have a marriage ceremony, or used to have a marriage ceremony, in which the bride and groom would hold hands, walk together across a stream, and they would symbolize in that that just like streams have little brooks that feed those streams, that their lives were becoming one. They were merging. Isn't that a beautiful way to express it? And out in nature, and they would do that. So the provision of marriage is special. It is supreme, steadfast, and it is wonderful unity, the sublime nature of marriage. Nothing like it. So this is what God wants to protect. Now that brings us to the second thing, the pollution of adultery. The pollution of adultery. Regardless of what the world says or how the world feels, or regardless of how much we see of immorality, never makes it right. and it's always defiling and polluting. Let's think about this matter of adultery or immorality as it pertains to our world and to our lives. First of all, adultery is a sin that we must confess. It's a sin. It's a sin. And like all sin, sin must be confessed. And again, I will remind us all, it's not only the act, it is the thought, the heart, the pondering, maybe the looking at the smartphone or the laptop. And I haven't read the latest statistics on pornography, but the last time I saw them, it's way up there. Men higher than women, percentage-wise, how many? And even professing Christians, way up there. Over 50% of people view that kind of thing. So that's included here. And all of that, the act or just the look, is sin, and it must be confessed. What kind of sin is it? Let's think about it. It's a sin, first of all, the Bible says, against ourselves. It's a sin against yourself. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. That's what the Bible says. It's a sin against self. It's a sin against the home. I don't suppose anything damages a home any more than adultery, infidelity in marriage. In many cases, it not only damages, it destroys. You've seen it, and I've seen it, and our hearts should ache whenever we see it. And we sometimes see it affect even people in the church. And it is a sin against the home. And then right with that, it is a sin against the church, because we are members one of another. It doesn't the Bible say if one member suffer, then all members suffer with it, if one rejoices? And so when this happens to people in a local church, it damages the whole church. It damages the influence and the witness of the church, just like any sin would. We're not singling this out, but it is a sin. It is a sin against the church. It's a sin against the nation. A nation is no stronger than its families. And Proverbs 14:34 makes it clear, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Sin is a shame, a reproach to any people. Sexual immorality was the downfall of great empires. Go all the way back to Egypt, Babylon, Greece, Rome, all of them. You can find that as a part of the record. There's a man named Edward Gibbon who wrote a very famous volume. I think it's actually multi-volume, The Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire. And he gave five reasons why Rome fell. You know what number one was? It was this: the breakdown of morality in the home. That's why it crumbled. It wasn't attack from without. It was erosion from within. Makes you wonder how long our nation is going to survive, doesn't it? Because we are in sad, sad shape. So it's a sin against self, a sin against the home, a sin against the church, sin against the nation. It's a sin against the Lord, because we're members of the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:15. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. That's what the Bible says. I wonder if people, church people, I wonder if they would get involved in this sort of thing if in that moment they realized that they were involving the Lord Himself, looking at that smut on a smartphone or a laptop, or engaging even in the act or dabbling in it, flirting, which often leads to the act. When David committed adultery with Bathsheba, we know that awful record. He knew he had sinned against her. He knew he had sinned against her husband, Uriah the Hittite, which, by the way, he was one of David's key men, one of his brave soldiers. And I remember Rick Corum preaching on that. The flip side of that whole episode of of David and Bathsheba, seen through the eyes and the experience of Uriah the Hittite, when he was so faithful and David, his commander in chief, was unfaithful. Unforgettable sermon. It was a sin against Uriah. It was a sin against the nation. David was the king. What he did affected everybody in that nation, of course. But he realized when he confessed it, and we have the record in Psalm 51, he realized what it was really at the heart. He said this, Psalm 51:4, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." He said to God, David did, "It was against you." Yes, he didn't deny it was against Bathsheba, Uriah, the nation, his own family. But he said, at the heart of it, it was a sin against you, Lord. And that's what broke his heart. He confessed it. And this is what all of us should do to the extent that we get involved in any area of immorality that we're talking about. And that is, it is a sin that we must confess. The second thing, it is a sin. We're talking about the pollution of adultery. It's a sin we must confess. It is a sin that God must condemn. God takes sin, all sin, seriously. But we know from what the Bible says, He takes this kind of sin extremely seriously. A couple of verses I'll share. What a word this is in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, which starts where we started tonight. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. That is, sexual relations in the confines of marriage. That is pure, that is holy, that is good, that's acceptable in God's sight. God ordained that. That's a part of God's plan. Marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled. But, it says, but, whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. That's plain language, isn't it? Plain language. Proverbs 6 puts it this way, talking about how God condemns sin and the effects, the consequences of sin. It says, "Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned?" You can see that, can't you? That's not possible. And then it says, "So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent." We have the saying, you play with fire, you'll get burned. And God says that in His Word. You can't play with fire and not get burned. There are consequences to sin. And then Proverbs 6:32, and later in that same chapter, "But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul." And like with all sin, it is so very true of this kind of sin, that sin will take you farther than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay. And it will cost you more than you want to pay. Think of the regret that people have over this kind of thing, immorality, and how it has damaged them and all those other areas, the ripple effects of it in life. It's a sin that God must condemn, and He does condemn. It's a sin we must confess. It's a sin that God must condemn. But here's the good news. It is a sin that God can cleanse. Amen? It's not the unforgivable sin. It does have consequences, lasting consequences. But it is a sin that God can cleanse. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived," the Bible says. "Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you." He's writing there to the church. They'd come out of that kind of background. "Such were some of you, but ye are washed. But ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." That's good news, isn't it? That no matter what of those sins anybody has done, there's hope. Now, when he says, don't be deceived, people that do that kind of thing are not going to inherit the kingdom of heaven, it's talking about a persistent lifestyle. People that continue in that, in all of those sins, or any of those sins, they persist in that, continue in that. That's not just a one and done, it's a way of life. He says, don't fool yourself, you're not going to heaven. But there's hope if you're willing to trust Christ, repent, and come to Him, then, just like it says, you'll be washed, sanctified, justified. The Lord will clean you up. So there's always hope. And we need to tell that to people that have fallen in that way. You know, it tells us in Galatians, this verse comes to mind, Galatians 6, you who are spiritual, it says that is you who are mature, not perfect, but you who are spiritual, restore those who have fallen into sin, into immorality. And it would certainly apply to this kind of thing. Instead of casting stones or, you know, making remarks about so-and-so, did you know about so-and-so? We need to do what we can to pray and to help to restore lives and families as much as possible. Let's close this sermon by looking at a third area. And this is something that I think concerns us all, because it is true. I mean, let's make sure we're all on the same page. It is true we live in a wicked world. Amen? A dangerous world. A deceptive world. Don't you feel a lot of the time like you're walking in a minefield? Have you ever thought about it like that? That anybody, anywhere, anytime, with all the sin around us, that any of us can fall? The Bible says, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Dangers are everywhere. So the last thing I want to address is this, the protection against adultery. How can we keep ourselves pure in this contaminated, polluted world? The choir sang that. I didn't know they were going to sing that. The Holy Highway. But we don't live on a holy highway. We live in a cesspool society. How can we rise above the immorality to be able to walk on this holy highway? What a song that is. I love that. And it is a march tune. And we are soldiers, but we're on the battlefield. One day we'll celebrate the victory, but right now we're in the battle. And the battle is against the devil and the world and the flesh. Persistent and constant and dangerous enemies. So let me give us some thoughts here that I think will help. Protection against adultery. First of all is the word determination. And that is, we must be determined to stand against it. And the very first step on that, in that direction of determination, is to make sure that we're saved. Because in our own strength, we cannot. In our own strength, we're sure to fall to who knows what. In other words, you can't live a pure life without Jesus Christ if you're not saved. So that's first. And then with that means He is your Lord as well as your Savior. And so we must be determined to live under His Lordship, determined to live a godly life, determined to do what the Bible says. We read a verse a minute ago. The Bible commands us to flee fornication. And like with all of God's commands, you have to be determined you're going to do that. There's some things you have to run from. The classic example in this is young Joseph. What a story. Young Joseph. Joseph, remember, he was sold into slavery. Didn't turn out very good. Didn't look very good at first. The prime of his life, he's away from his family, away from his brothers, down there in Egypt. But it appears like things are going to turn out pretty good, because he's hired on to watch over Potiphar's household. And Potiphar was a man of prestige and position. And so here he is doing his best. Potiphar gives him the run of the house. And then Potiphar's wife makes advances. And it says she advanced herself upon him constantly. It wasn't just a one-time attempt, but she laid eyes on him. She had her heart set on him. She was going to win him as a prize, but he wouldn't give in. And as a part of that story, we read this statement. as He said to her, you talk about determination, listen to this. He said to Potiphar's wife, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? I believe God put that in there for us today. That happened thousands of years ago, but you can't top that. He was resolved. We sing the song, I'm resolved. Joseph was resolved. And it wasn't in his own strength. Let's move to the second thing. There must be determination, but then a second thing is dependence. Remember we said, unless you're a Christian, you can't do it. You have to depend on the Lord. And in that same story, over and over in that account of Joseph, it says this, the Lord was with Joseph. Don't you love that? The Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. The Lord's hand was upon him, even down there in Egypt. The Bible says, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. The Bible says in 1 John 5:4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So we have to depend on the Lord, lean on the Lord, look to the Lord. We have to have our quiet time. We have to have our prayer time. We have to stay in the Word. And even then we're not safe. Even then we're walking through a minefield because you can't always keep your nose in this book. You can't always be quoting verses over and over in your head. And you do have to open your eyes and look. I tell you, we're living in a world, a man, if it were possible, and I guess women too, but I can speak as a man, it's almost like you need a blindfold on. Because I'm going to tell you, it's right there in front of you, isn't it? It's right there in front of you. You cannot avoid it. Through any given day, and you see this and you see that, and even watching television, decent television, what's advertised on television is temptation. And so we have to constantly depend on the Lord. And He nudges us back into the straight and narrow. He reminds us, you belong to Me. You need to be faithful to Me. You need to get your mind off of that. You need to look in another direction. There's good reminders. So there's determination and there's dependence. Another word that comes to mind is devotion. Devotion. One way to think of that, there's several things under devotion. One thing is to fear the Lord. To have a devotion of reverence, that kind of devotion. Proverbs 16:6 says, by mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil. Mark that one down. Oh, I wish that were just etched upon our heart. By the fear of the Lord men depart from evil. Men, it means people. If you have the fear of the Lord in you, that will cause you to depart from evil. But that has to be a dominating factor. That fear of God, that holy love of God, maybe is a way to describe the fear of the Lord. And then the pure love of God, the love of the Lord. Psalm 97:10 says, you who love the Lord hate evil. If you truly, deeply love God, along with that is a hatred of evil in all of its forms, not just adultery, but in all of its shapes and all of its sizes. And I pray that would be worked into my life and yours also. And then there is a devotion to our mate. Love your wife. Love your husband. It says in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. And of course, wives are also to love their husbands, but there's a clear command for husbands to love our wives. That's not an option. That's a command. And how can we possibly be loving our mate and dabbling in this area of immorality or lust? The attitude or the action, all of it, is much off limits. If we're devoted to the Lord, love the Lord, fear the Lord, love our mate, devotion. So there's determination, like Joseph, and dependence, and then devotion, and then development is another word. This love that we talk about in a marriage, that needs to be fed, that needs to be deepened, that needs to be nourished. Someone said that love is like a tender flower that must be cultivated and watered. The godly Puritan, I love the Puritans. The last 5 years, they have made a difference reading these godly men of old, because they were steeped in the Scripture. And one of them is Thomas Watson. And this godly Puritan pastor said this. Listen to this. It's pure gold. It is not having a wife, but loving a wife that makes a man live purely. My goodness. If we truly love our mate as we should, that will keep us pure. How could we dare? You know, when Joseph was in Egypt, he wasn't a married man. He was a single man. And yet, even as a single man, he said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? I ask you, how much more should a married man say that? Or a married woman, for that matter. So develop, feed that love, nurture that love, make it what it ought to be, true and strong and genuine. And then discipline. Discipline is another word. The Bible says we ought to guard our heart. Is that ever true in this area? Of course, we want to guard our heart from all kinds of sin, covetousness, greed, all areas of immorality, but sexual immorality. The Bible says, Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Someone put it like this, whatever gets your attention will get you. And is that ever true in this area of morality or immorality? Whatever gets your attention. You focus on someone or focus on something, and before long, that becomes a dominant factor. Guard your thoughts. You wouldn't put garbage in your mouth. Nobody in their right mind would do that. Why put it in our minds? And that's exactly what we do when we look at something or entertain something we shouldn't. Guard your company. Guard your company. Don't put yourself in the place of temptation. Someone said, he who would not fall down must not walk in slippery places. So we have to be careful that we don't put ourselves in a compromising situation. You say, well, I'm not that kind of a person, but you're a human being. And the best of men are still men at best. I'll say that again. The best of men are still men at best. So don't put yourself in any kind of situation that can be a compromising situation. Guard your eyes. That little children's song that kids often sing, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little feet, where you go. Well, big eyes need to be careful. And big feet and all the rest. Because, as we say, what gets our attention is likely going to get us. People that say, well, I can look at this and that and the other, and it has no effect on me. That's a fool's talk. Because what we see does affect us. You ask these advertisers who put commercials on TV and pay millions, perhaps billions of dollars to get their product, they know that what you see causes what you buy. They know that. And the devil knows that. The world system. And it's all before us. That's the world we live in. You just can't get away from it unless we're intentional about it, unless we're careful about it. Here is the principle, and I'll close with this one, because I think this covers it all right here. If we would just do what Galatians 5:16 says, I think we'd be well on our way to victory over this kind of thing, this kind of temptation. Still, though, even living by this, we ought to do it in a humble way and a dependent way, and not just memorize the verse and say, I've got it. Here's what it says. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's the old rule. If you're doing what's right at any given moment, you can't be doing what's wrong. Would you say amen? If you're thinking what's right, you cannot at that same time be thinking what's wrong. If you're looking at what's right, concentrating on what's right, you can't be thinking or looking or concentrating on something that's wrong. So, walk in the Spirit. And then it says, you will not, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But that is the key, is walking in the Spirit. And that's not some kind of emotional, you know, thrilling experience, some kind of feel-good experience. To walk in the Spirit is the same as to be filled with the Spirit. And if you look at those verses in the Scripture where being filled with the Spirit is also compared to being filled with the Word of God, they're one and the same. The results of those things are the same. So to walk in the Spirit is to be controlled by the Spirit, and to be controlled by the Spirit is to be controlled by the Word of God, having the Word of God dwelling in us richly. Don't always have an open Bible, not always quoting verses, but if we meditate upon it and it gets to be a part of us, and not only do we have a grip on the Bible, but here's the best thing, here's what we shoot for, is the Bible has a grip on us, then when we're in those moments and we could fall, the Lord is there to steer us back. Isn't that true? We know that. Because we've all experienced those times. I know I have. And I dare say all of us have. Those times when if you didn't have the Lord there and the Word of God and the consciousness of His Spirit leading you, then the wheels could come off and you'd end up in the ditch of sin. It's so very easy. And I'm saying that, yes, to frighten us. We need to be frightened. So we'll walk the holy highway and live the holy highway. A couple of things in closing. Sometimes there is failure, and I think I said this clearly earlier on. Failure is not final. Failure is not, you know, one strike and you're out. God heals broken hearts and He heals broken homes. But what happens too much is when there is a moral failure, there's a tendency just to bail out and say, well, there's a failure and we'll just walk away, and, you know, there's no attempt to recover and no attempt to heal. But where we're willing to allow God to mend brokenness, God will do that. And God will cleanse filthiness and sin and contamination. And where there's been that defilement that we've talked about and seen in the Scripture, God's able to cleanse that. And He rejoices in doing that. He is a merciful God, plenteous in mercy. And that's what we need to be seeing. Cleansing of dirty hearts and dirty consciences, and healing broken homes and broken hearts. And He'll do that if we'll only humble ourselves and ask Him. Heavenly Father, it's a difficult subject, but a needed subject from Your Word. And it's still there in the book and in the law, the moral law. And may we ever come to this law with the greatest respect and reverence. There should be a gravity to it when we read these things and hear these things and realize the importance of these things that You have given first in stone. And then as we're made new through Christ, You tell us that You write these things upon our heart and give us a desire to fulfill them. Lord, we confess tonight, apart from Your strength and apart from Your guidance, apart from Your protection, we're sure to fall in this world. It's full of evil, full of temptation. Not a one of us would stand apart from You. So we ask that You'll help us, Lord, and help us to minister to those who may have fallen, who may be struggling. Help us to minister and share these principles in love with them and pray for them as we pray for ourselves. Bless this invitation and whatever commitments we need to make along the lines we talked about. Help us to do that so we'll be well armed to honor You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.